I'm reminded of a story of about a bishop who went over to one of the local parishes to celebrate the noon mass. And he got there about 10 minutes before and kind of vested, put all his accoutrements on, you know, zucchetto and pectoral cross. And he just wanted to check the crowd, so he peeked out of the sacristy and there were just a few people. He says, "Oh, everybody will come a little late." About 5 minutes to, he looked out and just a few people. Finally at noon, just before he was going to start, he looked out and still just a few people. So he called the sacristan over. He says, "Come over here." So the sacristan came over to the bishop. He said, "Was it announced that I was going to preach and to celebrate at the noon mass?" The sacristan, very flustered, said, "No, Your Excellency, but sometimes the word gets out." So I'm going to attribute our crowd here today to the weather, not necessarily that the word got out. When we take a look at today's gospel, we're confronted, Jesus is confronting literally Satan. Now, probably, just to let you know, the scariest movie of all times, it's said at least in the genre, movie genre, and I can tell you, having experienced it as a third theologian who had basically a youth group, was The Exorcist. When The Exorcist came out, I mean, it captured the imagination and frightened just about everyone. And of course, having a youth group, all the being in third theology, all the kids came to me and said, Jerry, says, "Take us to see The Exorcist." So I'm one bright individual, so I said, "Sure, as long as you get permission from your parents." So your parents have to sign off and give permission. There were about 20 kids, and all 20 parents signed off and gave them all permission. So I was stuck. I had to take them basically to see The Exorcist. So we all kind of lined up. We got two cars and got chaperones, and we got two cars and went over to the movie theater. And of course, there was just a line around the movie theater, just the blocks, you know, waiting to basically get in. And people were walking in saying, "Please, you know, stay in line," you know, the managers and stuff. And of course, the kids who were there said, "Oh, you don't have anything to worry about. We've got Jerry here, our seminarian from Mundelein, who's here with us. You don't have to worry about." The guy comes up to me and says, "Well," you're not realizing, you know, seminarian isn't a necessary priest. He says, "Father," he says, "I'm so happy you're here. If something happens in the movie theater, please let us know where you're going to be. Where are you going to sit in the movie theater?" I said, oh, "I think over here to the left side." And he said, "Okay, fine. Something happens, we'll be looking for you." As we entered, I turned to the kids and said, "Let's go over to the right side of the movie theater." Well, the anticipation for The Exorcist was, oh my gosh, it's a confrontation of evil, confrontation of the devil. And I can tell you, Friedkin and Blady did just a tremendous job in that presentation. I mean, they really worked up and lathered up basically the audience. So much so, it's one of the few films that I've ever experienced as a member of the audience that reacted singularly to the things that happened on the screen. I mean, it happens once or twice during any good movie that happens, but in this movie, it seemed literally the pace of the whole movie was that way, interacting, the pace of the whole movie. The one movie I probably compare it to, those of us who are a little older, would be The Miracle Worker, and its kind of emotional attachment, and that was the life of Helen Keller. Well, of course, in the movie itself with The Exorcist, the audience was breathing together and then exasperating when suddenly basically the scenes came in. I mean, everybody, crowded theater, about 1,000 people in the theater, and you could feel the relationship and the emotions. Well, there was one scene in The Exorcist where it kind of pulls you immediately into the relationship, obviously, the mother to the daughter. Mother loves her daughter very much, never wants anything to happen. We all know parents with their children never would want anything, any harm thing. And if something happened, they would go to the ends of the earth to try to alleviate whatever pain was going on. And this mother couldn't do anything. And she was pretty much depicted as a secularist, someone who kind of lived in the modern world, but no relationship to the spiritual or that spiritual dynamic, you know, is nothing that was there. And she was just frustrated. No ability to be able to help her child. And then, as I said, there was one scene where the mother comes into the girl's room, who now is kind of captured by, you know, by Satan, you know, the possession. And she looks over, and on the bureau was a crucifix. And she picks up this crucifix, and she says, "What is this? Who brought this into the room?" And she opens up a drawer, and she shoves it in the drawer, and she closes the drawer. In the audience, there was one woman who was so caught up with that scene that she suddenly yelled out for everybody to hear, "You better hold on to that thing, honey. That's your only hope. You better hold on to that thing." Well, of course, everybody started to laugh and snicker in the theater. But you know what? She was right. You better hold on to that thing, honey, because that's your only hope. The power of the Lord Jesus is our hope. And it's the love that conquers evil. The love that conquers evil. What Mark is doing in the gospel is he's introducing us basically to Jesus. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we had the baptism of the Lord. Who is it that speaks and affirms Jesus? The Spirit dove comes upon him, and the voice comes out of the clouds. Who is this? It's God. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him. Pay attention. Listen to him. Now we have Mark presenting Jesus, and this is the early aspect of Mark. We're talking about the first chapter of his gospel. And the confrontation with whom? The devil. And it's the devil's acknowledgement of Jesus. "I know who you are," says the devil, "the Holy One of God." All this Mark is doing for us. Pay attention to the Lord. Listen to him. This is no mere man. This is no mere prophet. This is the Son of God. In the first reading, we have Moses depicted. Now, you have to understand that in the depiction here of Moses in the first reading, Moses now knows he's not going to be taking the people over to the promised land. You know, it's the fact that he and Aaron did not follow, did not trust, didn't have the confidence in God in terms of their leadership, and now what he would now suffer is the fact that he would not lead them. Joshua now would lead them into the new promised land, not Moses. So this was kind of a little bit of a farewell, you know, in terms of Moses in Deuteronomy. "Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, lest we die." And the Lord said, "This was well said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their kin, who will put my words into his mouth, and he shall tell them that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will make him answer for it." Who is this prophet that's going to come? There'll be other prophets after Moses, but who is going to be the prophet of God? The prophet of God will be Jesus. And already we're looking in and through Moses' declaration that this prophet, when he comes, will speak literally for God. You know why? Because he is God himself. He is God himself. That's what separates us from looking at Jesus. That's why in the early church there was so much consternation about Jesus' humanity, his divinity. Because this is the Son of God. This is like no other prophet. This is not mere man. Many religions can accept Jesus as a prophet. Many, even deists in our tradition here in the United States, those cultural individuals saw Jesus as a wonderful ethical figure who directed it. But the key for believer is the fact that this is the Son of God. And why? It makes everything different. Everything becomes different because of that. Our whole relationship becomes different because of that. In the second reading, we encounter Paul responding to the Corinthians. That one kind of sounds strange, I'm sure, to many of us. Why do I say it sounds strange to us? It sounds strange to us because it's talking in terms of, you know, the married man has kind of an allegiance to his wife and to the world. You know, it isn't the, you know, the person who isn't married has more direction. Well, what they're really talking about is they're anticipating Christ coming back. You know, that early 100, 200 years, they interpreted that Jesus' return would be according to their will, not so much according to God's will, that we know. And so they're asking Paul, you know, how do we do? What do we do to prepare for all this? What do we do to prepare for this? And so he's talking in terms of basic allegiance. At the base of all of this is one particular allegiance, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're priest, religious, or family. You have one allegiance, and that allegiance is to Christ, to God. That's the relationship which gives immediately power and sense to everything that you do and takes us out of this world into a vision for the next, the preparation always to the next, always the Lord before us, understanding he's the priority that we have in our lives. And I can tell you what's so great about that is the fact that everything then that we do, who we are, gets elevated because it's seen through the lens of that priority, which is the Lord's presence in our lives. And see, this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Make sure that God is your priority. And then you don't have to worry about when he's coming back. When he comes back, it's a fulfillment of everything that we know. He will come back at his time, but we're going to be ready. Why? Because we have a relationship with him. We live him in this world, in and through our lives. And he uses us as an instrument. When we take a look immediately at how we kind of respond to the Lord, how we kind of open ourselves up, I want you to kind of focus in on that responsorial psalm that was sung so well, and which is kind of a relationship immediately and a reminder. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now understand what the heart is. For every ethnic community, there is a central organ. And I can tell you, having lived in Rome for 4 years, for the Italians, the central organ is the fegato. And what's the fegato? It's the liver. You know, anything that happens, usually to an Italian, always gets translated into mal di fegato, bad liver. You can have psoriasis, mal di fegato. You can have a headache, mal di fegato. Everything is translated basically through the liver. That becomes kind of the central organizing principle for it. For we Poles, it's the Jewundek, which is translated more the stomach, the gut. You know, everything you put into your mouth and goes into your stomach then causes all sorts. And anyone in terms of a Polish family would know that, you know, the grandmother, you know, would always kind of tell you this is wrong. What you ate, that's what helps. And there's a little truth both to the Italians and to the Poles in terms of that. Of course, Tony Bennett could not sing I Left My Liver in San Francisco, you know. So for us, we take a look sometimes at the heart, you know. At the heart is the central organ. But what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say that? Actually, what we mean more along that line, as the Hebrews would say, lev, the heart, is more the sense of conscience. It's where God speaks to you. It's where God speaks to you. It's your conscience. God talking to you directly. St. Augustine would use that later on in terms of evaluating, you know, our Christian actions, what we should do and how we should do it. Your heart. And what does it say here in the Sponsorial Psalm? If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Because suddenly everything else comes out of that response. When we open up our hearts and listen to the Lord, then we know what we are called to do in this world and how we are called to be for him. Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Listen to him. In the baptism of the Lord, what immediately does the Father say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Deuteronomy, I'll send you a prophet. The words of God will be in his mouth. The fulfillment of this person, Jesus, is not only a prophet, but this prophet is the Son of God. So this is God's words coming out to us through him. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So in this Sunday's reading, what we are getting is we're getting a sense of understanding who this person Jesus is. He's one who is affirmed by God the Father. He's one who frightens evil when confronting and challenging, because you are the Holy One. You're the one. Now, the problem is we're caught in a world where we're surrounded by those that would deny this voice of Jesus. We're caught in a world that pulls us in different directions. We know what our destiny is. We know what the Lord has planned for us. How do we keep on track? You better hold on to that thing, honey, because that's your only hope. You better hold on to him, because that's your hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.